Love you. Are we on? Is it running? Okay. We all ready? We've got a couple people still wandering back in, but we'll get started. Okay, let's turn to page 26. This next section, we're going to be dealing with Jesus as our intercessor. Let me just go back for a second. One of the things that Jan was asking me maybe to clarify for people who may not know exactly some of the jargon that we use. When we talk about praying in the Spirit, we're talking about praying in tongues, in unknown tongues. If you don't understand that, then there are principles taught all the way through the New Testament. It was something that the Holy Spirit did in the lives of the believers from the day of Pentecost. It was expected when people received the Holy Spirit. It says they spoke in tongues. And every instance of people who are written about receiving the Holy Spirit, their speaking in tongues came with that. It's not the same as the gift of tongues that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, the gift of tongues is God speaking through a person to the people. It comes in an unknown tongue first, then it's followed with interpretation. Why? Because God is speaking to people. All right, and so that has to be interpreted. If all you do is get up and speak in a foreign language, it would be, you know, like me sitting in the church in China and not having an interpreter beside me. I'm sure the guy preached a great message, but I didn't get anything from it. All right? So it's the same thing. The Bible says there are tongues of men and tongues of angels. And so there are tongues of men, all the different nationalities and the languages we speak here, but there's also tongues of angels, which is a heavenly language. You say, well, who knows it? God knows it. And it's given for that purpose of us to speak directly to God. In the New Testament, it says when they spoke in tongues, they magnified God, they declared God's works, they declared the great things of God, and they exalted God, there was worship, there was also, it comes back as the Apostle Paul says, when we pray in the Spirit, we edify ourselves, we build up ourselves. When we speak to the congregation, we edify the people. Now, if I'm in a room in here, and if I came in and my whole 30 minutes or hour that I was doing, all I did is spoke in some strange language, would that help you at all?
No.
I would probably leave very happy. Because if I was praying in the Spirit, I'd just be building myself up. I'd be dancing on a cloud, right? But you got nothing. And so when we're in a congregation, Paul says, I'm glad I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the congregation, it's better that I speak or I prophesy or I speak in the language with interpretation so that the people can understand. And so when we talk about prayer in tongues, it's strange. It was strange to me the first time I heard it. I just kind of wrote it off. And then the next time I began studying it and listening about it. And then a man told me that, well, praying in tongues is of the devil. And so I read through all the passages of the Bible and nowhere does it say anything about praying in tongues being of the devil. In fact, it says praying in tongues is from God, you know. So I'm having a hard time with that. How could this guy write a whole paper? I mean, he wrote a whole paper on how praying in tongues is of the devil. I thought, it's not in here. Every verse he used to say it was of the devil said it was from God. You know, so strange thing. So his teaching actually helped me because it made me get in and I was pretty, by the time I got done with it, I was convinced it was from God. I wanted it. I just didn't know how to get it. Well, later on I did. And so praying in tongues is a gift that God gives us of divine communication with Him, direct communication, bypassing our senses, bypassing our limitations of our knowledge, our flesh, our misunderstandings, so that we can communicate directly with God and build ourselves up. Say, well, you ought to seek to building other people up. Well, that's true, but I can't help other people if I don't have help myself. That's why Paul said, I'm glad I pray in tongues more than all of you. That's how Paul was able to help the churches. He got wisdom from God, sometimes direct from Him, sometimes through prayer, sometimes through maybe praying in tongues. But Paul said, I pray in tongues a lot. And you know what? He had a lot of help for the churches. So I just believe that that's the way that works. So I hope that clarifies some things. There's a whole lot I could go into, but I will give you those papers. And so I hope every one of you, does every one of you have an email so that we can communicate with you? All right, and I'll get those papers for you and I will email them to you. All right, so let's go again now, page 26. We're going to talk about Jesus as our intercessor. And I'm only really going to be able to start this. I thought, wow, this would be great. This would be a great lesson. It's not. It's a great course. And there's a couple verses, but no, there's a lot of verses. And so there's a lot that's done. The present day ministry of Jesus in theological books is called His session. All right? Session. And we think, wow, that's a strange word. Where do they get that? Well, you know, when musicians go to a studio, they have a session. When photographers bring people into a studio to do pictures, they have a session. When you go to a dance studio or whatever, you have a session, right? So session doesn't mean He stopped doing anything. You know, for some reason, we get this idea, well, when Jesus got to heaven, His work was done, He sat down, whew, now all I got to do is wait for the millennium and then I get busy again. No, Jesus is busy forever. He sat upon the throne. It's just like one of the illustrations I read in one of the books is like when a king takes his throne, his work is not over. It's really just begun. And so now He rules from His throne. The work that was done was making the way for us to enter into heaven, to bring men to God. That's the work that was done. And we'll talk about that in the next course that I'll be teaching starting in September. We'll talk about the high priest ministry of Jesus from the book of Hebrews, from the book of Romans, and from the Gospel of John. Those will be the most of the verses that we'll be looking at. We'll talk about the high priestly ministry of Jesus. And what He did as our high priest bringing us to God, that is complete. The way has been forever opened. The perfect sacrifice was made. All the work was done. The blood, all those things have been opened to us. But now, He's got another whole realm of work that He's entered into. And that is also part of His high priestly ministry. In fact, one man, as I was reading his book, I really began to see his point. He said, Jesus still stands in heaven as the priest. His kingship, though He is king, His kingship doesn't really start till He comes back to the earth. And then He steps into that place of being king, ruling over all the things on the earth. Right now, He rules His church. So I wrote down some points here, and I hope these help you. These are just things I went through as I was going through all the verses, looking at the various verses that are in the Bible that talk about what Jesus is doing today. For example, the vital ministries of Jesus in heaven provide completely for, number one, the believer's privileged access to the Father. Jesus didn't just open the way, He keeps the way for us. We have come to this throne of grace, right? Let us draw near. Not let us once for all draw near, but let us continually draw near. So the way to God is forever open because Jesus, my high priest, is seated there before God. And He's there at the right hand of God. Number two, He provides our continual cleansing from sin. We'll talk about that verse in just a little bit. But you know what? There's a verse in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. If you want to turn over there. Hebrews 9. I'm sorry, 10. Pardon me. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Says, for by one offering, that's His blood, right? For by one offering He has perfected forever. See that in the Greek language, that means that's done. He has perfected forever. How many of you have been perfected forever? Raise your hand. You believe Jesus? You've been perfected forever. But listen to the next part. Those that are being sanctified. Because the word sanctified is in a present tense. So he perfected forever. That's one part of me has been made right forever. The other part of me is being sanctified. It's in the process of being sanctified, being made holy, being brought to fullness. And what is that? That's Jesus continually cleansing me from my sin. There's the sin that was done away with, the very root of sin, the nature of sin that was in me. God has stopped that from hindering me to come to God. I have been forever accepted into the presence of God. Right? But on a daily basis, whatever sin I commit is constantly being cleansed. He ever lives to make intercession for the saints. He's continually cleansing us of our sin. I'll show you that verse in just a little bit. Point number three, he empowers the church with gifts. He empowers every believer with gifts. Jesus is continually giving us the gifts we need. Not just your place in the body of Christ, but the gifts you need for the daily issues that you face. Do you know that you can come into a circumstance and God can provide you with a gift? I wasn't seeking a gift the other morning when I prayed. But the word of knowledge came to me. Shunt. Right? Who's administrating those gifts? Well, the Holy Spirit brought it to me, but who is the one in heaven? Jesus. Jesus is the one who is administrating all of those gifts through His church. Our help in crisis. I know that if I run into any circumstance, Jesus is by the very throne of God to help me in the middle of my crisis. He is there, constantly there. I have a certain help in my time of need. He's there, right? He is forever at the side of God. Verse 2, or point number 4, 5. Victory over forces of darkness. Jesus gives us continual victory over the forces of darkness. Yes, He once and for all destroyed the devil, right? Mm-hmm. Except the devil's still here, right? Yes. But He gives us continual victory over the devil's work. No weapon formed against you will prosper. It doesn't say no weapon will be formed against you. It just says it won't work. Why? Because Jesus ever lives to make intercession for the saints. All right? And finally, our established security and salvation. I know I am secure because Jesus, my high priest, is seated on the right hand of God. Right? He sees me as glorified. Me? Don't see myself so much as glorified, right? I know that God says I am, but you know what? I got things in my life. You got things in your life. Don't see a whole lot of that glorification some days, right? But God says I am. I know that there are times that I have mistakes, failures. Okay, we don't want to call them sin, but okay, they're sin. And so we have these things that come. You know what? He's continually cleansing me of my sin. That's what it says. Continually cleanses us of our sin. Why? Because He stands there. My security of salvation is because He is forever in the presence of God. I am saved in Him. Right? I'm saved in Him. And where is He? Seated at the right hand of God. I'm still walking in this earth. I'm still dealing with the pressures down here, still dealing with the trials, still dealing with the confusion, still dealing with the temptations of my flesh. But you know what? I am forever seated in Christ at the right hand of God. And so my security is in Him. Okay, now the next point. Like a king seated on the throne, He is not idle. Right? King is not supposed to be idle. He's ruling from that throne. And Jesus, what does He do at the right hand of God? Number one, He rules His church. This is His church, right? He rules His church. Somebody says, well, we're going to do what we want. No, He's the head of the church. And this is His church. And people can have their little things, and pretty soon Jesus will say, no, that's not my church. This is my church. Read the book of Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the seven letters to the churches. He was very active with His churches. I am the one who walks in the midst of the seven lampstands. I am the one who holds the stars in His hand. Don't get it out of base. You are not the Lord of the church. You are not the head of the church. I am the head of the church. And if I see things I don't like, I will tell you. All right? And so Jesus rules his church. He directs her activity. Apostle Paul said one place, remember Acts chapter 16? He said, but the Spirit of Christ forbade him. Jesus said, no, Paul, you can't go there. But I want to go there. You can't go there. But I want to go. I said, you can't go, right? So, did you ever get in an argument with the Lord? You're going to lose. You can go where you want to go, but you'll go without Him. And so, you've lost. All right, so, He directs the activity of the church. He decides when churches should be, where missionaries should go. He's constantly at work managing His church. Do you know what? God knows people who need to be saved. And He will move believers to their place. Who's doing that? The Lord Jesus, sitting at the right hand of the Father, is putting a believer in the right place. And He wants you to speak, and He'll give you the words, but it's up to you to speak. All right? He manages the operation of the body. He puts the gifts. He sets the gifts in the body as it sees fit to Him. It talks about He gives gifts to His church. He has given His grace to His church. He appoints who's going to be pastor, apostle, a teacher. He decides who has this gift, who's going to do this. You say, but that's, I want to be one of those. It's not up to you. It's up to Him. So he says, well, I don't think you are one of those. Well, sorry, Jesus said I am, so get over it. Okay. So it's not up to us. Paul said, I'm an apostle, not by the will of men, but by Christ Jesus. So don't tell me whether you think I should be an apostle or not. He said I am. And so Paul was very strong on that. Jesus cleanses His church from the stains of sin. The continual washing of water with the word. Yeah, that's what He does. He washes His church. Why? We're going to talk about this so that He can perfect it, so He can present it to Himself. He protects His church, protects her from the evil powers of Satan. He will not let Satan destroy the church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will what? Not prevail. They cannot hold out, and they will not conquer my church. Jesus perfects His church through His word. He prepares a dwelling place for her. Remember He said, I go away?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
What's He doing? Preparing a place. He didn't say, so that I can once and for all prepare a place for you. One time, done it, built all the mansions, it's over. No, He's working on a place for us. Isn't that glorious? Mm-hmm. And then finally, He awaits the great glorious day of presenting us to His Father. He's waiting for that day when His Father says, now. And He can go and get His bride and bring her and present her spotless, without blame, before the Father. And that's beautiful. That's what Jesus is doing. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. This is where I just got caught up in so many of these things, and that's why I decided I've got to do a whole course on this. Hebrews chapter 7. Listen to these words. Therefore, I mean, I could start in verse 24. I could go all the way back to verse 22. I could start at the beginning of the book of Hebrews. But we got to start in verse 25. Therefore, He, Jesus, is able to save completely. I don't like those phrases. Save completely. Not just save and not completely save. Don't get the verbs wrong. He's able to save to the uttermost. Some of your translations say, He's able to save completely. Not completely save, that's wrapped up in the word save. But save all the way to its completion. He's able to save to its uttermost those who come to God through Him. Not who come to God any other way. If you don't come through Him, what? You're not coming to God. There is no salvation. Those who come to God by Him, why? Listen, because, circle that word because. Because of this fact, He's able to save completely. Because of this fact, He always lives to intercede for them. He's always, one translation says, He's always alive making intercession for them. So don't get the idea that once Jesus did it, once you got saved, all his work was done for you. It's not. He is not just saving you. He is saving you completely. All the way to the end. Now that Greek word, completely, is the Greek word, you see it there in your notes, panteles, means all the way to the final termination. All the way to its end. All the way to the end. Everything that God has intended for salvation to be. Not just, have you heard people say, well, he got saved by the skin of his teeth, right? So he's just barely got saved. No, there is, with God, there is no barely got saved. You are saved all the way to the end. He's constantly working. He's not only giving you the Spirit, right? He's also giving you gifts. He's working those gifts in you. He's creating us to will and to work according to His good pleasure, right? He's always working in His body. He's always working in His believers to bring you to the uttermost, to bring you to the best, to bring you to the fullness of everything He wants you to be. Am I always cooperating with that? No. That's why He's up there interceding. Because I'm not always cooperating. If God said, you know, I gave you everything you need to be saved completely, go do it, I'd fail. He won't. I'm going to be everything He wants me to be. And you know what? I love this verse in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. We know not what we shall be, but we know that when we see Him, what? Yeah. What's it say? Say it. We shall be what? Like Him. When we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. You know what? Everything in me that is not brought to its perfection by the time Jesus appears is going to be changed instantly. I will be like Him when He shows up. Now, here's the thing. I want to be like the Apostle Paul, to know Him. I want to know Him in the fullness. Paul said, I want to set everything else aside. My one desire is to know Christ, to know Him in His fullness, to know everything. I reach toward that mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. I haven't gotten there yet. Paul said, I haven't gotten there yet, but I'm reaching forward. I want to have everything that God wants for me. When I appear before Him, I will have. I want Him to do as little work in me as He needs to on that day. Right? I want to change as much as I have the ability and the power to change in this life through the help of the Holy Spirit, through His Word, through calling upon Him. Right? I want to have those things working in my life. Paul says that He wants to save us completely. This is a two-dimensional work of the Lord. His bringing us to salvation. I talked about that verse, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. He's able to save completely those who are being sanctified, right? He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. These two-dimensional things. Number one, He's able to save the believer in his totality, body, soul, and spirit. Now, your spirit man is saved. Your body will be, and your soul is in the process, right? Renewing our mind. But you know what? When we stand before Him, I will be totally saved. Totally saved. The last part of me that's going to be saved is this body. Paul says, I love this in Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, He will transform our vile body into the likeness of His glorious body. So Paul's words. He will transform this vile body into the likeness of His glorious body. Hallelujah. When? At the resurrection. So I'll get rid of all of this stuff, all of this weakness, all of these tendencies, all of the issues of my flesh, all the things of my body that restrict me. Man, all gone. So He's able to save body, soul, and spirit. But not only that, listen to this. And He's all able to do that all to the point of their termination. The unending salvation that God has intended for us to have. That ultimate state of salvation that goes on into eternity. Paul said it this way, flip in Ephesians chapter 2. He said that, okay, I got to think of it. It was in my mind a minute ago. Ephesians 2, look at verse 5. When we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace are we saved. Verse 6, and has raised us up together to made us sit together in heaven in Christ Jesus. Is that all great? Mm-hmm. Is that all great?
Yes.
Hebrews chapter, or Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Those are all wonderful things. That's what he's done for us now. Right? That you've been raised up to sit together with Christ in heavenly places. You know you're seated with Christ?
Yes.
You are seated with Christ. That's a reality. That's a fact. Of what part of you? Is your body seated with Christ there?
No.
No. But your spirit man is. And it's an intended thing. But look at verse 7. That in the ages to come. That means there's more to this salvation than God can even show you here.
Yeah.
That in the ages to come, he might show. Because we can't contain it now. So he uses the subjunctive. We might show. The exceeding riches of his grace in us. In his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God has got to take us to heaven to show us everything that salvation has meant for us. Everything that it can do. But people say, you know, well, what are we going to do in heaven? You've got no idea. It has not even entered into the mind of man what God has stored for us in the eternities beyond. Your mind can't contain it. Paul said it when he went to heaven. He said, I ascended into the third heaven and I saw things that it's unlawful for me to say. That doesn't mean it's against the law. The Greek word unlawful means there are no words for. I can't even tell you. There's not English, Greek to Paul, Hebrew, Latin, I mean, he had all of those, Aramaic, he could have done all. He said, I got four languages, and in none of them can I tell you what I saw in heaven. There's just not words for it. That's the ultimate part of our salvation. You got no idea how glorious the life is that God wants. You know, when we get wrapped up in our 60, 70, 80 years down here on this earth, and you got no idea what this eternity is going to be like. That's what Jesus is doing before the presence of the Father. He's saving us to the uttermost. He's restoring things and providing things and making plans for us in all eternity. I love the first part of that, Hebrews 7:25. He is able. The Greek phrase is able comes from the word dunamis, power. He has sufficient power. He is of sufficient power. Nobody else can do this. He is of sufficient power. He has the dunamis, dunatos is the Greek word. He is able. He has the sufficient ability to save us. Nothing else can. That's why everything else in this world is weak. Nothing else could bring us to this glorious thing. People say, well, I can stop doing this on my own and I can do this and I can make my life good and government can make our lives good. Really? Using the right deodorant can make your life good, you know, or drinking the right beer or whatever, you know, is going to make your life. No, it's not. Nothing is of sufficient power to save, make us complete, except Christ. And here's the point. He's ever living to do it. He's ever alive, making intercession for us. So, he ever lives. Look at that phrase, ever lives. The Greek phrase means his eternal being is wrapped up in doing this. Jesus is not idle. He's working on you. Okay, he's working on me too. All right? He's working on us. He's at the right hand of the Father. Yeah, he made the way and he paid the price and all those things are done. But Jesus didn't sit down and say, thank you, Dad. Finished. Nothing left to do. Oh, he is busy. Continually. And he's ever alive doing it. Oh, and it's just one of the most beautiful parts to me. He's not in his deity alone. He took his human body to heaven with him.
Yeah.
Why? Hebrews 4:16, so he can identify with us.
Thank you, Jesus.
He's standing there at the right hand of God, clothed in human flesh. Mm-hmm. Glorified human flesh. perfect human flesh, touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So he knows our limitations and he knows the weaknesses we go through. So he is ever there to bring us to the glorious position that he has. That's what the first half of Romans or Hebrews chapter 7 is about. I just don't have time to get into it. So we have this glorious provision made for us by the man, Christ Jesus. Turn to Jude, verse 24. Jude, verse 24. Love this verse. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. I don't know if there are any more beautiful words in all the human alphabet. Okay, now unto him that is able to keep us. Who is the one who is able to keep us? Now unto who?
Jesus,
God, the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. He is able, the one who by his own power, again, it's that same Greek word coming from the word dunamis, dunetos, and it means that he is of the sufficient power to do this. No one else is. He alone is. Now notice the next phrase, to keep you from falling. Notice how Paul writes that, or Jude writes that. To keep you from falling, as if he wasn't doing this, you could. If Jesus wasn't forever before the presence of the Father, if he wasn't forever interceding for us, we could fail. But we can't fail because he is. Do you see that? And so this is a prohibitive in the Greek language. It means we are kept from falling because of what he's doing, not because of what we're doing. I can't keep myself from falling. That's the failure of so much of the religion of people that thinks they saved one day and lost the next, or they did this and they lost their salvation. If that was true, you would never have any hope. My only hope is that I've trusted in someone who can keep me from falling, because I can't keep myself from falling. I don't have that ability. But you know what? Because he ever lives, make intercession, he keeps me from falling. Notice it doesn't say who has kept you from falling. Who has made you fallless. All right? Who has made you unable to fall. Doesn't say that. He's able to keep you from falling. As if he didn't, I would. Which is the exact truth. If he wasn't doing this, I would fail. I'd fail. He's able to keep us from falling. But not only that, not only does he keep us from falling, but I love this next part. And he's also able to present us faultless. Amen. He presents us how?
Thank God.
Spotless, faultless. When he presents us to his Father, none of your perfections, none of your imperfections will come through.
Yeah.
None of your failures, none of your blemishes. You say, yeah, I better get myself cleaned up for Jesus. No. He's going to clean you up.
Thank you, Lord.
He is able. Two things. He's able to keep you from falling, and he is able to present you faultless. Some people say, well, the bride has got, her robes are dirty, her gown is dirty, she needs to wash, she needs to cleanse herself. I can't cleanse myself. I can only come to him. And through his word and by the help of his Holy Spirit and trusting in his intercession for me, he cleanses me. How? With the washing of the water with his own blood. Constantly cleansing us with his blood. That's what the scripture tells us. How does blood make a white gown spotless? Only through Christ. Right? Only through the blood. But he's going to present us faultless. He will present us faultless. People say, well, the church better get her act together. She better get things straight. Now you hear people prophesy these kinds of things. You know, we got to get all this out of the church because God is looking for a spotless bride, a holy bride. And he's only going to come back for a chaste bride. Really? If that's the case, if we got to do it, it's not going to happen. He's never going to return. But he's going to do it. As we continue in his word, through the help of the Spirit and through his continual intercession. Turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, the bottom of your page 26. 1 John 1, 7 says this, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, if we walk in his way, if we follow after his way, we have fellowship with one another. That's you and God. And the blood of Jesus, his son, does what? Does what? Not has cleansed us of all of our sin. Doesn't say that. John could have said that. But every scripture is written by the inspiration of God, right? This is God breathed. This is God's word. I know there's some people that, I'm not going to get into the controversy of people that say, well, these aren't written for the church. This is written for the church, all right? And this is for us today. His blood does what? Continually cleanses us from our sin. He is constantly, if I'm walking in fellowship with him, if I'm pursuing his way, he is constantly cleansing me of my failures, my shortcomings, my slip-ups, the things that I do, the things that I miss, the things that I don't hear his voice. He's constantly cleansing me of my sin. If I turn and walk my own way, then all I have to do is what? Repent, turn around. That's all I got to do is repent. If I'm walking my own way, stop, turn around, walk his way, and he will what? Cleanse us from our sin. That's what verse 9 says. If we confess our sins, if we confess, we acknowledge that we are sinned, if we have got wrong, my thoughts are wrong, my ideas are wrong, my purposes are wrong, my desires, my actions were wrong here. I did this thing. I shouldn't have done that thing. I know it's wrong. I confess that. All I have to do is say, I don't have to say, oh, Jesus, forgive me and please. No, I don't have to do that. That's not confession. Confession just says, God, this is wrong. And I change. I've gotten into legalism. I change. I've gotten into license. I change. I want to walk your way. And you know what? It cleanses me of all unrighteousness. And it's all over and done. Chapter 2, verse 1. 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children. Who? My little children. Who's he writing to? My little children. I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. Notice it's may not, not cannot. Not even will not, may not. Phone call. That you may not sin. But if anyone does, sorry. You're toast. You're out of here. You didn't belong. If anyone does sin, we have a what? Advocate. That's another whole realm of Jesus' ever presence in heaven. He's our advocate. Now, please, a lot of people put this back in the sense of a court situation where he is the like the defense attorney or whatever. You're missing the point. Roman law wasn't like our law. Since the time of the Magna Carta, we've had a whole different way of justice. All right? Roman justice was you are guilty till you're proven innocent. It's only since the 1600s, only since 1600s did we have law that said you're innocent till proven guilty. Roman law, Greek law said you are guilty. If you're charged, you're guilty. Prove your innocence. Do you ever try to prove your innocence? That's sometimes very difficult to do. And so a lot of guilty people were put to death because they couldn't prove that they hadn't done anything. Here's what the Greek advocate was. And this became a Roman advocate. But in the Greek language, an advocate was the one who could walk into the courtroom and with his word, release you from your charge. Just with a word. He was your advocate. He's the one who could walk in and say, this man is innocent. And his word was so recognized by the court that there wasn't even a question. No more trial. You're free. Isn't that wonderful? That's what we have in Jesus. There's no trial in heaven. God isn't listening to the devil. When your sin, whatever sin we have, if we get into sin, if we have anything wrong, his blood is cleansing us of our sin. But if we walk in our own way, you know what? We have an advocate with the Father. And Jesus himself sitting before the Father says, he's free.
Yeah.
He's free. He's free. Continually. That's his word. He is the advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Verse 2, He is the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation is a big word in the Greek language, helasterion. It means He is the place where the wrath was consumed, where the wrath was poured out. All right? You think of the altar where the fire burned up the sacrifice. That was a place of propitiation. Then they took the blood of the animal that was sacrificed. They took that blood and they put it on the mercy seat, meaning the blood was done. And so the blood, the life was propitiated. The anger, the wrath of God had been justified in the consuming of the sacrifice. The blood says the price has been paid. Jesus' blood is forever before the Father. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but the sins of the whole world. There's only one way that our sins are totally consumed in the presence of God. Propitiated. Some translations use the word satisfied, but satisfied is too weak for the Greek word hilasterion. It's not God's wrath is satisfied. His wrath is totally quenched. It's gone.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ is the propitiation. And when He walks in and we've had sin, He says, done. It's paid. It's over. They're free. And so it is. And it's not just for us, but it's for anybody in the world. Anybody wants to come, He is the propitiation. Yeah, but what do I have to do to get this? Nothing. He did it. And He's ever alive to do it. He is constantly there. We have, not we had, we have an advocate who is continually now the propitiation for our sin. Listen to John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. Right? Familiar verse. Listen to this next phrase. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. Underline that phrase, they will never perish. They will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. They will never perish. The Greek language, in the Greek language, it's a triple negative. Now, a double negative in Greek means it's absolutely prohibited. When we say a double negative, what? It's like cancels it out. But in Greek language, a double negative intensifies. It means it cannot happen. I can say, don't do this. If I say, don't never do that, then I've further prohibited you from doing it. Don't even think about doing it. In the Greek language, a triple negative is only found a couple places in all of the New Testament, and this is one of them. What this simply says is they can never, not even begin to perish. I know my own. I call them by name. They are mine, and they will never at all in any way perish. Now listen, it doesn't stop with that. The Greek language uses a middle voice. You say, okay, this is getting too Greekified for 9 o'clock at night. But this is important. It's a middle voice Greek, which middle voice means you can't do it to yourself. Listen, here's what he says. And they can't at all cause themselves to perish. Amen. It's not a passive voice. Somebody can't make them perish. It's not an active voice. They can't perish themselves. It means they can't even cause them themselves to perish. Listen, people say, well, you know, you got yourself in, you can take yourself out. No, you can't take yourself out. You belong to Him. Your life is not your own. You're bought with a price. You're seated at the right hand of God. You can't undo what Christ has done.
That's right.
You don't have that power. This says you cannot cause yourself to perish. You say, well, that pretty sounds like, you know, once saved, always saved to me. Well, you're right, it is. If you're saved, you're saved.
Yes, amen.
And you can't cause yourself to perish. See, the problem isn't the devil causing me to perish. The problem isn't other things causing me to perish. The problem is me.
Yeah.
I've always been my problem. And I didn't always tell people that was it, but it is always, I've always been my problem. All right? And I'm not your problem. There. But you know what Jesus is doing? He's saving me. Get this. He's saving me from myself.
Yes.
He's able to save all the way to the end. He's able to save me completely. Even, get this, even from my own tendencies to self-destruction. I can't even cause myself to perish. That's what the scripture says. Say, well, I'm not sure I believe that. Well, get over it. That's what it says. Absolutely not. Triple negative, it says it can't, you can't even enter into this. It's prohibited. Absolutely not. And that's where it is. It is very strong. And then, of course, I don't even have time to get into this. Jesus' intercessory prayer, John chapter 17. I gave you some verses there. I tried to highlight just a couple of the phrases. One thing I want you to draw your attention to, this is just kind of baiting you for the course in September. Look at the phrases, I capitalized them. Starting in verse 9, I am praying for them, I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me. You see that phrase? See, it's repeated in several verses. It's in verse 11, it's in verse 12. Go to the next page, it's in verse 24. Those whom you have given me. In fact, in this entire passage, it's found 7 times. That phrase, whom you have given me. Those whom you have given me. You know what? That's a specialized title that God has given to the church. And Jesus uses it 7 times in this letter. We're not just His sons. Thank God I'm His son. I'm not just His child. Thank God I'm His child. I'm not just a joint heir with Christ Jesus. And thank God I am a joint heir with Christ Jesus. I am one of those whom God has given to Jesus.
Yeah.
What a specialized title. Mm-hmm. I have been given to Him.
Yeah.
I belong to Him.
Yes.
Those whom you have given me. 7 times He says that. Isn't it beautiful?
Yeah.
Those whom you have given me. What do you think? You think He's going to lose any of those?
No.
No. Those whom you have given me. But I want you to see in that prayer all the different things that it says that He's praying. These are things He's praying that are future issues. He's praying that we would be one. He's praying that we could have all the victory. He's praying that the world did not take us. He's praying that the evil does not overcome us. Right? He's praying for all those things. What's Jesus doing in heaven? Interceding for me. I got to hurry. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. The one who began. Philippians 1, 6. The one who began a good work in you will what? Will carry it to its completion. You know what? He didn't start something He's not going to finish. He didn't start it and leave it up to you to finish. I know I'm in the process of being sanctified, but you know how I'm doing that? Through the help of the Holy Spirit, through the power of His Word. Through what He has given me, I'm being sanctified by His work. By the very grace that God has saved me is the same grace God is using to sanctify me.
Yeah.
It's all Him. It was begun by God and He'll finish it.
Yeah.
And finally, Romans 8, verse 34. Who then? Who then will condemn us?
Amen.
No one. Who could condemn us? No one. Why? Christ Jesus died for us. He was raised to life for us. He sits at the right hand of God for us. And what? He ever intercedes for us. 4 things in this verse that pretty much wrap up Jesus' work for us.
Yeah.
He died for us. He rose for us. He sits by the right hand of God as our advocate. And He intercedes for us. This just doesn't get any better than that.
Yeah.
And so what? So what? If God is for us, what can be against us? Who can bring anything to the charge of God's elect? Who will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? This thing, that thing, this, all these natural things, unnatural things, supernatural things, anything able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus?
No.
Nothing. No. In all these things, what? We're more than conquerors. How? Through Him. Through Christ. Not through ourselves, through Christ. Why? Because He's ever sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. All right? That's why we all come boldly to a throne of grace. All right?
Yeah.
Amen. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word. Father, there is so much that your word declares to us that we just begin to grasp, that we begin to get a hold of. Father, in our limited understandings, in our limited minds, in the research that we do, Father, we can still only grasp a part of the glorious grace that you have shed upon us. Father, give each one of us boldness to declare your name. Give us boldness to bring our needs before your throne. Give us boldness to declare your word into this world. And as we pray, Father, we have a confidence that you will do all these things through the work of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Well, bless you all. Had a great time?
Yes.
And we will be seeing you. I don't know the dates in my mind right now, the calendar, but it'll be the second week of September. And it'll go through like a little past the mid part of October. So,
6 weeks.
Yeah. All right. Bless you all. Thanks for coming.